And just as a way of review, since your outlines are still coming around, last week we talked about the central thought to Hosea was Hosea's concern, main concern in the book of Hosea. Go ahead. All right. Go ahead and get situated here. All right, so last week we discussed really some more background information to Hosea. We talked about how the central theme, the main concern that we see in Hosea is God's covenant with Israel that the people had broken. So thus, this marriage where Hosea is faithful and Gomer is unfaithful highlights how God was faithful to his people Israel, even when they were unfaithful and broke the covenant. And we also briefly touched on the four views on Hosea's marriage that are out there. Not going to take the time to go through those this morning, but we covered that, we discussed that last week. And so really this week, we're going to continue on in our study. We're going to pick back up in verse 3, as I only sufficiently was able to cover two verses last week. So we're going to continue on here. And this week, as we work our way through the text this morning, what I really want you guys to pay attention to is Hosea's obedience to this difficult command from God that certainly would have been challenging to follow through on. So I want you to think about that, keep that in your mind as we're working our way through the text. But I also want you to notice the repercussions that show up here in Hosea for some of the past sins that Israel and the people had committed that God alludes to in the verses that we're going to read this morning. So really, remember God's loyal love, chesed, that's the theme of Hosea in the overall grand scheme, the theme of Hosea, and we're going to see that fleshed out even more as we keep going through the book. But for today's purposes, in these verses 3 through 7, what I want us to see is this. God is a faithful and just God who never ignores sin. Therefore, it is imperative that we as his people strive to obey him at all costs in every command. Again, for this morning, what I want us to see is that God is a faithful and just God who never ignores sin. Therefore, it is imperative that we as his people strive to obey him at all costs in every command. And as we work our way through, it's just going to be made evident. I was just amazed studying this week of how Hosea obeyed God's command when this command would have particularly been pretty challenging. So you're there in Hosea chapter 1. First thing that we're going to see is God's command and Hosea's obedience. This is God's command and Hosea's obedience. We'll read in verse 3. Follow along with me. So he went, this is right after the Lord, by the way, has commanded Hosea to go and take a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. So he's commanding Hosea to go and take Gomer, this wife of harlotry. In verse 3, so that was the command in verse 2. And in verse 3, it says, speaking of Hosea, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, just before we work our way even further, just think for a minute of how difficult this command might have been for Hosea. Just think for yourself put yourself in Hosea's shoes if you know, you're a prophet of God at that time. Maybe back in Hosea's time, he's a prophet. And all of a sudden, he gets this command to go and marry a wife of harlotry or given into prostitution. Now, Hosea, that would have been hard for Hosea to wrap his mind around, right? Well, of course, we see that God alludes to why Hosea is going to do this back in verse 2. He says, take a wife of harlotry for the land. Speaking of Israel, commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So Hosea knows to an extent why God is commanding this. But still, think about what people would have thought of this, Hosea being with Gomer during this time. And see, Hosea could have chosen to disobey God here for very obvious reasons. How am I going to be seen as a prophet of God? I mean, prophets of God just don't go around marrying to wives given in harlotry and prostitution. So what if people don't believe me as a prophet? How are people going to perceive me? So Hosea could have chosen to to think about others' perception of him, and he could have chosen to have all those thoughts going through his mind that could have hindered his obedience to God's command here. It would have been a difficult command, certainly, but what we see is Hosea's obedience here. And I just was amazed by that, and just how it reminds me sort of similar to Mary and Joseph, how Joseph had to have faith that Mary didn't commit adultery. She was born of a virgin by the Spirit. It was miraculous conception that Jesus' mother Mary had. And think about all the people that would have been in Joseph's ear back in the time saying, oh, you know, why are you still with her? Why don't you divorce her? Well, God made it clear that she did not go unfaithful in that instance to Joseph. God made that clear. And so I was just thinking of the parallels there. Just as Joseph trusted in God that this was miraculous conception, so it was here. We see Hosea trusting in God, even though this command seems like it would be pretty difficult to obey. So, again, Hosea could have chosen to be overly concerned with other thoughts, with other circumstances, but he chose to obey. So, this command was challenging. This command was definitely challenging. And just for brief points of application here. Now, sure, I understand that your circumstance and my circumstance isn't just like Hosea's. We're not in this exact situation. I know that. But the principle still applies that sometimes God's commands are going to be challenging for us. We obey God's commands. There's some commands that come more naturally to us as believers, and there's sometimes where God commands us to do things that we get out of our comfort zone a little bit. We have to exert a little more effort to obey him. And so what you see, you guys, is when you're going through life, it's going to be very difficult at times to obey God's commands. You're going to be faced with situations in your life where it's going to be a challenge. And the question I have for you is this. This is what it might look like for you in today's time. See, are you going to obey God? Are you going to obey what's biblical? Or are you going to obey and follow what's popular? Are you going to obey God's word, which tells you clearly how you should dress and how you should interact with others and how you should encourage others and how you should respond to your parents when they correct you and how you should respond to others in the general public? Or are you going to allow a fashion, the latest trends that are going on in this world, are you going to follow that instead of obeying God? So sometimes God's commands towards you, they're always to your good and to your benefit, and he desires you to obey them. And my question is to you, how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond to what's just the most popular, or are you going to be responding to what's biblical? Are you going to desire and value the opinions of others and their perception of you and how they see you and let that ruin what's biblical and what's really truly right and what's good? See, Hosea could have done that. He could have thought about what others thought of him. He could have thought about all these other outside factors, but he obeyed God in this command. And again, different circumstances, I know, but the principle still applies. Just when you have to make decisions and when obedience to God in a particular issue or area of your life might not be very popular by the world's standards, how are you going to respond? So Hosea's obedience demonstrated faith in this. As he obeyed God, this clearly demonstrates his faith. And as you obey God in your life, it demonstrates faith. As a believer, when any time you obey God's word and his command and what he tells you to do, whatever the case may be, it's demonstration of your faith and that it's growing. So how are you going to exercise faith and obedience to God in your own lives when obedience to him doesn't seem to make sense or it's not popular? Now, just from the outlook, it doesn't seem at a glance that it would make sense to Hosea to marry Gomer and take for him a wife of harlotry. It doesn't make sense at first, but maybe when you consider the overall picture and God's perspective, it does make sense. And sometimes it doesn't make sense to you when your parents tell you something that you need to do. You're like, well, I don't know why I'm being told to stay home tonight and not go out with my friends, but nevertheless, I'm going to obey my parents because obeying my parents is what's right before God, and God expects me to obey my parents as they seek to obey him. So just trust in the sovereignty of God and trust in His wisdom. And even when things don't make sense, this is what should drive us to the sovereignty of God. It's a comforting thing to know that even if it doesn't make sense to you why you should respond this way, or when someone has sinned against you, you kind of what we were alluding to this morning, instead of getting angry back at other believers, you obey God instead by responding in graciousness and saying, I know that that person has just sinned against me, but I'm going to respond biblically. So sometimes from the grand scheme of things, it doesn't seem like it would make sense why I would obey this way, but nevertheless, this is what God commands. And also want to highlight the fact that faith and obedience is not always easy, but it is always necessary. Again, faith and obedience is not always easy, but it is always necessary. So why is it necessary? It's not always easy, but it's necessary. It's necessary in order for you to be more conformed into the image of Christ. It's necessary that you so that you can increasingly grow and develop in your faith. And it wasn't easy, probably, for Hosea to obey this command from God. Nevertheless, it was necessary. This was God's purposes. This was God's plan. And every time you in your life obey God, even when it's not easy, when you just say, I know it's not easy, Lord, but I know it's what your word requires, it's necessary. Every time you do that, it demonstrates that you want to be more conformed into the image of Christ instead of being conformed in maybe what this world would have for you. Instead of looking like my friends over here in this group that might at the moment might not be pleasing and honoring to the Lord right now, even though my natural draw is to hang out with my friends, I'm convinced that what Scripture says, and this is just a hypothetical example, but I'm just convinced that what Scripture says, that what my friends are doing right now is wrong, so I'm going to obey Him because obedience to Christ is necessary in order for me to look more like my Master. So my question to you is this, that do you realize that exercising faith and obedience to Christ is all that's necessary and the only thing that truly matters in this life? Do you realize that? That it's kind of when we're going through the wisdom series that we're doing on Wednesday nights, everything is vanity and all these other pursuits that you pursue in life are fine and good, but just like Solomon says, in the end, it's all vanity of vanities. And so the only thing that's necessary for you is just to obey Christ. That's what's going to bring you ultimate, as a believer, that's what's going to bring you ultimate joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, because you know you're submitting to God and His plan that He has for you. So do you know, just personally, what I found to be the biggest hindrance to this goal, that is, obeying Christ and valuing God above all other things, is myself. I get in the way of what God's plan is for me. I choose to do what Ethan wants to do. I choose to allow myself to dictate what I see is good and fit, and what I want myself gets in the way. I was just talking about this with my wife yesterday or so. It's myself and my own feelings. Your feelings can get in the way of this. It's not always joyful to obey God. It should be, but sometimes you're going through life and you're like, man, I know God's word. There's principles there that tell me not to procrastinate on this and how to consider using my time because the days are evil. Man, I know that's in there, but right now I'd just like to have a little bit of fun. Right now I'd like to just, I know that's right, but I don't feel like doing that right now. And so if we could just by exercising self-discipline as you seek to pursue the Lord for that, asking the Lord to help you by His Spirit to be more disciplined, you're going to do ultimately what's necessary. See, you got to do the things now, day to day, that are going to help you grow and develop into the Christ-like young man or woman that you will one day be later in the future. It doesn't just poof happen overnight. It takes discipline, it takes obedience, and don't let yourself get in the way of that. So those are just a few considerations that I have for you there. Now, also, moving on, Gomer, that we'll see, has a son. There's three children with names that are symbolic. We're probably only going to get to two of them this morning, but Gomer's son's symbolic name, Jezreel. So I'll move on into verse 4 now, and we'll start working our way through it. And just hang with me, because as we start working through these names that are symbolic, that are referencing places in 2 Kings and events in the past, it's really important that we work our way through this slowly so that you understand kind of what's going on here, so you'll understand why it's here in Hosea, what all this means. But first, we'll see Jezreel, Gomer's son's symbolic name, Jezreel. Now, what does Jezreel mean? Jezreel, the meaning of the name Jezreel literally means God will scatter. So the name is given to the child as a prediction of judgment. Jezreel, you may know this, but Jezreel is also the name of the city where Jehu, the king, slaughtered the house of Ahab. So you're there in Hosea 1. Follow along with me in verse 4. It says, so this is after verse 3 where he took Gomer, the daughter of Nahablim, and she conceived. She bore him a son. Verse 4, and the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So what's going on here? That's the name Jezreel, the meaning. Now we talk about the house of Jehu. So why is Hosea mentioning Jehu here and the bloodshed of Jezreel? What's all this mean? Well, let's first talk about the house of Jehu. First of all, Jehu was a king who was commissioned to, one, annihilate all the wicked and apostate house of Ahab, and two, thereby avenge the blood of God's own who had been martyred for their faithfulness. So Jehu, when you go back into 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10, you'll see when you read about him that he was commissioned by God to do that very thing. However, and Jehu did do that. However, what we see is, although Jehu had done well in carrying out God's directive, he had sinned in killing more people than God intended. This can be seen in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 11. So if you can go ahead and turn there. Go ahead and turn there. We have a little bit of time this morning. This is in 2 Kings. This is chapter 10, verse 11. And it says here, so Jehu, I'll give you a few minutes to turn there, but so Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his acquaintances, and his priests, until he left them without a survivor. And so he went beyond, though, his mandate, and he killed more than God had desired him. And so when you read 9 through 11, when you read that whole passage, even you'll see that even the state priests who served under them were put to death. So we see why it's talking about the house of Jehu here. Next on your outline is the bloodshed of Jezreel. This is referring to Jehu when he went back in 2 Kings, when he went beyond God's mandate, and when he had killed all these other men besides what God had commanded. We see that even the state priests who served them were put to death. So the punishment for Jehu's sin was going to be the cessation of Israel as a nation, and this occurred in 722 B.C. So when God is speaking here in Hosea, and the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, he's simply referring to that past event there. God didn't forget about this. God didn't forget about the sin of Jehu, and the punishment, as we will see, is going to be the cessation of Israel as a nation, which occurred in the Assyrian invasion. So this is around 722 B.C. when this actually occurred. God goes on to explain this further judgment, and we see in, so the house of Jehu, the bloodshed of Jezreel, we see next the breaking of the bow. Now, look with me in verse 5. It says, again, this is God speaking of that judgment. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, I started chasing around that idea of bow for a little bit, what that means, why that's significant. I'll break the bow. So what does God mean by talking about bow? Well, the bow symbolized power. It was a representation of military strength and an instrument of warfare in Israel. So thus, a broken bow symbolized the loss of power. And so the prediction here in Hosea 4 and 5 is that this valley would see a significant stage in Israel's final defeat. And that fulfillment came, again, around 722 BC when Assyria had invaded. And just some brief points of application there. Just as the bow was seen as a military instrument of power and people could take pride, the Israelites probably took pride in the strength that they had. I thought of God's breaking of the bow. Now, this isn't directly in the text here, but I started thinking a little bit how oftentimes God breaks my own ideas of human strength. How many times when I say that I'm going to pursue the Lord and I'm going to do all this, and that's a good desire, but when I get so wrapped up in trying to accomplish the plan and purposes of God in my own life without really consulting with Him as I should, without really praying and without really spending time in the Word as I should, I realize that my own strength is not sufficient, and God breaks me of that. He every time I sin, God reveals His sin, or God reveals my sin, because God can't sin. So I almost messed up there. So God reveals my sin through the pages of Scripture, and He breaks me of that. So this was God's punishment, and then Israel's defeat. God's punishment, Israel's defeat. Now, we'll go on through Hosea, and we'll find the side where God's mercy, God's merciful and His love, but right now, this God's mercy and His love are put on display in Hosea, but right now, this is speaking of the judgment. And so, when we get through chapter 2 and we work our way through, we'll see that the other side of the coin there, how God's going to come back and have mercy, and we'll flesh that out when we get there at that time. So, you'll remember what I said in the very beginning, that God is a faithful and just God who never ignores sin. Therefore, it's imperative that we as His people strive to obey Him at all costs and every command. God didn't ignore the sins of back in 2 Kings when Jehu committed all these, when he went beyond God's mandate and killed more people than God had intended. God didn't forget that. And there's always going to be consequences and punishment for our sin because God holds us accountable to our sin. He's holy. He's just. He has to. And if He doesn't, He'll cease to be God. And so don't think for a moment. Let this remind you, even here in Hosea, that just as God brought this back into account, God, don't think that you can just sin and go on and not and ignore it and not ask for forgiveness and pray and seek to be restored to God and in your relationship with Him as a believer. Or if you're an unbeliever, don't think that you see how great Christ is. Maybe you've heard about how great He is through the preaching and teaching of His Word, but you just say, well, I just don't like the sin part. I'll ignore the sin part that I'm a sinner of what God's Word says about me, and I'll just latch on to Christianity and seek to obey Him. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's not going to work. And so understand that God has to punish sin. And we know that the wages of sin, in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The payment that you're going to have to pay for sin, if you don't trust in God's saving sacrifice and His Son on your behalf, is death, and that's eternal death in hell, in eternal hell of separation from God forever. So God never, just as God never forgot about the bloodshed caused by Jehu back in 2 Kings, so now in Hosea we see the consequences of Jehu's actions that he had not taken, so we see the consequences now in Hosea that are coming about as a result of that. Just as God didn't forget about that, He doesn't forget and He doesn't just look over the sins that you commit. And so, therefore, it's important that you know that God hasn't forgotten about your sin. Even if you haven't given it much thought lately as a believer, even if you've just been living in secret and hidden sin where no one else can know, God knows and He hasn't forgotten about it and He's not going to overlook it. And He's expecting you to, if you're a believer, repent of that sin and seek to honor Him by growing in your sanctification and your obedience to Him. Now, but if Jesus said in John chapter 8:24, He said this. He said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so really, to the unbeliever, this is Christ is letting you know that If you refuse to believe in him, unless you repent and believe in Christ, you will die in your sins, and that's eternal. Romans 6:23, recovered, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So it's clear from God's word that he takes sin very seriously, and he's not going to ignore it, and he's not just going to expect everything to be fine and dandy. He expects you as a believer to repent of those sins when you've offended him. And if you're an unbeliever and you feel the weight and the guilt of those sins, he expects you to repent for the first time and believe in Christ and his work done on your behalf. Now, maybe more specifically, we read in Romans 8:13, this is where it says, for if you are living, God's word is clear, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you can't live in sin as a professing believer. God's word doesn't give you that option. If you're living according to the flesh, that is the desires of your own sinful nature. That is if you're constantly, habitually just going through cycles of sin that you don't see a broken cycle as a believer. I'm not saying you'll stop sinning forever and perfectly you're going to be holy. That's not what I'm saying. As a believer, we still will sin. But if you see that there's an unbroken lifestyle where you don't have remorse over your sin, if that's the case for you, then you really have to evaluate if you truly know him. And you do this carefully, and you do this by talking to your leaders, but you do have to consider it because God can't ignore sin. But the encouraging part to the second part of this verse is, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so there's hope there that is you desire to look like Christ even though you fail. You're not perfectly holy because we all aren't. We're still sinners. But if you start to see sin decreasing, it's having a decreasing pattern in your life as a believer. And if you're constantly growing in that, it helps you in that it gives you more assurance that you are living life by the Spirit. And it's important for you to understand that because Matthew 7:22 through 23 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? In verse 23, it says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a terrible thing it would be to think that you're in the kingdom, but you're really not. And the way that would be evidenced by is just, there's various indicators, but one indicator is if there's an unbroken cycle of sin where you're just constantly in sin and you don't have a desire to be freed from that sin, you love your sin, and there's not been a clear heart change, and that's what you desire, that if you say that you come to Christ and you still love the sin the sins of the flesh, and if you don't have any desire to grow in obedience, if you don't have any desire for Christ, then it's pretty clear that you're more than likely not an unbeliever. You have to do some examination, for it says in 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so I make much of sin because God's word makes much of sin. And it's a very serious thing to live in such a way where we ignore sin and just let it fester and grow in our lives. And if we're a believer, we can't be living in that way. And we have to grow. And these very things that I'm saying to you and challenging you with, I say the same thing to myself that, you know, I use God's word as the manual for life where I know I have to change. This is God's word. He demands it. If I sin, I repent of that immediately because I know because I want to look more like Christ, so I want to obey him. But if you don't have that desire, there's reasons to be concerned. So I just take the time to highlight that we see in verses 4 and 5 of Hosea. We're also going to see now as we go on in verses 6 and 7, the daughter here, Gomer's daughter's symbolic name, Rohamah. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Lo Rohamah means not loved. I don't think I'm going to be adding that one to the list. I don't think I'm going to be adding not loved to the list. Think about it. Every single time you're come here, not loved. Where you at, not loved? What a discouraging and depressing name that would be, right? But it's symbolic, and not loved or not pitied is the idea of what this means. So this daughter is named to symbolize God bringing judgment on Israel, no longer showing favor to them. So I just wanted to give you a meaning of what the name means there so you'll understand the symbolic nature of it as we work our way through Hosea. So moving on, prophetically, God will bring judgment on Israel. And then Israel forgets God. So we'll read verses 6 and 7. Speaking of Gomer, she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them." And then verse 7, "But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." So the thing that's important to understand in verse 7 is God clearly says here in verses 6 and 7 that he's no more is he going to show love towards Israel because of the cycle of sin that they're in, because of their disobedience. And so he would continue to show love, however, to Judah. Now, it's interesting if in verse 7 it says, let's see, moving to the middle of the verse, well, I'll just read from the beginning again, but it says, "But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." And so the fact that God referred to himself in that text in verse 7 by the Lord their God shows his desire to impress on Israel the name of their true God, whom they had forgotten. Judah's hope was fixed in the Lord, and therefore Judah would be spared. But God's desire is still, even though he's withholding his favor at this time on Israel for what they're doing, he's still trying to impress on them that, hey, I'm really the true God, the one that you're in rebellion against, the one that you've seemed to have forgotten. And I just to make some brief application to our lives today, God is merciful towards us, but be careful to remember him in all that you do. And seek to honor him in every area of your life. Don't go on and don't become self-sufficient and forget all that the Lord has done for you and in pride ignore humility. We've talked about humility. We've been going through that in Matthew in our study upstairs. So when you forsake the Lord and you forget all of his benefits on your behalf and how the weightiness of what it means that he's forgiven you of your sin and you just go on living self-sufficiently and maybe you pursue materialistic things and worldly things instead of him, when you start to forget the Lord, you abandon the one true Lord, the God who delivered you from all your sin. And only God can deliver you from your sin. You can't medicate your sin by playing video games or binge-watching entertainment movies on YouTube right after you sin. It doesn't matter what comfort you try to substitute for Christ in your life for the payment of sin. If it's not Christ himself, it's never going to appease God's wrath. It's never going to satisfy you. It's just going to be this endless cycle. And so don't forget the Lord. Be careful to remind yourself of daily the gospel truths and remind yourself of all the good that the Lord has done for you. And the hope, though, that if you're not a believer or maybe you're unsure is that look at what the Lord can do for you. What are you going to do if you're bound and you're stuck in your sins and you've never experienced really significant victory over your sins? Well, the good news for you this morning, the hope is that you would come to know Christ, who can set you free of all those things and grant you the Holy Spirit to be able to obey the commands of Scripture. And so even as we see that in Hosea about how Israel did that, that's some principles for us to learn today, that we don't want to forget the Lord. We want to be careful that we honor him and that we obey him. So Judah receives compassion and is spared. It's the last point there on your outlines. Now, again, verses 3 through 7 is really all we're going to have time to get through today. But before we are dismissed, I just have a couple of things for you to think about. So just some personal applications for you. Maybe you can write these down or whatever. In what specific areas of my life do I need to exercise more faith and obedience to God in? How can I exercise faith and obedience in a more increasing way in a certain area of my life? Maybe it's some sin that you need to gain more victory over. Maybe it's a relational issue where you need to be more godly and biblical as a believer. But in what specific areas do you need to exercise faith and obedience to God in? And Hosea is a good example of how he exercised faith in God in that command to go and marry Gomer. So just as a parallel, how can you be exercising faith in a more increasing way, in a way that falls into God's plan for you and honors him? Another question I have for you is this: what sin in my life have I been ignoring that I need to confess and forsake? See, don't ignore sin. Don't just go on and thinking that God, we talked about it. Don't just ignore when God's word reveals to you your sin. Address it. Confess it there before the Lord. Go to the person that you've sinned against and get right with them. But don't ignore it. And then God, because you know that God will always bring consequences and judgment for your sin. Sometimes it's immediate and sometimes it's later. And we don't know what as a believer, you don't know what those consequences might look like in life, but I'm just saying, you need to be right with the Lord. If there's anything, any secret sin or anything that you're ignoring that needs to be confessed and addressed of, you need to keep that in mind this morning and seek to honor the Lord. I hope that you've done that this morning already in communion, but just as a continual reminder, as you start next week, be thinking through that. So that's what I have for you today in verses 3 through 7 of Hosea 1. Maybe we'll see how far we get next week in Hosea 1, but I pray that that's an encouragement for you as you go forth in the Lord this week and seek to honor him. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the time we've spent together. I just pray that you would encourage us, and we're so thankful and encouraged by Hosea's obedience here and some other principles that we learned from just how Israel, they forgot you and how they've, and the principles there, that so many practical principles there that we can remember to put into place in our own lives. And I just pray that you would encourage us all to obey you more fully and more completely this in the coming week, and that we would relate well to one another and be careful in our walk to honor and please you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. You may be dismissed.